Good morning, everyone, and thank you for joining us this morning for our June Spiritual Outreach Call. We are blessed to have Bishop Peter Rozaza this morning to speak about a topic that is very timely, St. John the Baptist, as we look forward to the celebration of his feast day later this month. Bishop Rozaza is an auxiliary bishop emeritus of the Archdiocese of Hartford, Connecticut. Born in New Haven, Connecticut, Bishop Rozaza attended Dartmouth College for 1 year, and then entered St. Thomas Seminary in Bloomfield, Connecticut. He continued his studies at St. Bernard Seminary in Rochester, New York, and completed his 4-year concentration in theology at Seminaire Saint-Sulpice in Paris, France. He was ordained a priest for the Archdiocese of Hartford in Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris on June 29, 1961. As a priest, Bishop Rozaza served as assistant pastor in the Church of St. Timothy in West Hartford, and then was appointed to the faculty of St. Thomas Seminary in 1962, where he taught French, Spanish, and Italian. In 1972, Bishop Rozaza became co-pastor of Sacred Heart Church in Hartford's North End, the mother church of Hartford's Hispanic Catholic community. In 1978, he was named auxiliary bishop to the Archbishop of Hartford by Pope Paul VI and was ordained bishop on June 24th. He continued to minister at Sacred Heart until his transfer to Waterbury in 1981. In 1988, he was assigned to New Haven. On February 2nd, 1997, Archbishop Cronin appointed him Episcopal Vicar for the Spanish-speaking Catholics in the Archdiocese of Hartford. The bishop is one of the founders of the Naugatuck Valley Project, a coalition of churches and labor union locals, as well as CONNECT, Congregations Organized for a New Connecticut, a community organization of 44 churches and synagogues in the New Haven and Bridgeport areas. Also, he is one of the 5 bishops who drafted the U.S. Catholic Bishops Pastoral Letter on the U.S. Economy and Catholic Social Teaching. In November of 2019, Bishop Rozaza continued his life of service by becoming a conventual chaplain in the Eastern Connecticut area. Bishop Rozaza has been to Lourdes on our pilgrimage twice and has been a speaker several times in our spiritual outreach program. He now serves in the residence for retired priests within the Pastoral Center, once called St. Thomas Seminary in Bloomfield, Connecticut. I know you all join me in welcoming Bishop Rozaza as our speaker this morning. Welcome, Bishop Rozaza.
Thank you very much, Mr. LaRose. So let us begin with our Malta prayer. Lord Jesus, thou hast seen fit to enlist me for thy service in the order of St. John of Jerusalem. I humbly entreat thee, through the intercession of the Most Holy Virgin of Palermo, of St. John the Baptist, Blessed Gerard, and all the saints, to keep me faithful to the traditions of our order. Be it mine to practice and defend the Catholic, the Apostolic, the Roman faith against sacrilege. Be it mine to practice charity towards my neighbor, especially the poor and the sick. Give me the strength I need to carry out this my resolve, forgetful of myself, learning ever from thy holy gospel a spirit of deep and generous Christian devotion, striving ever to promote God's glory, the world's peace, and all that may benefit the Order of St. John of Jerusalem. Amen. On a personal note, I've had a long-time devotion to St. John the Baptist. He's the patron of Puerto Rico, and most of the Hispanic people in our parish way back came from there. And when I was named bishop, I asked Archbishop Whalen if I could be ordained on the 24th of June. So this year will be 46 years. I did a little reading about our great patron. And in Malta, say the St. John's Co-Cathedral, that means that there are two. But it's one of the must-see sites to understand and appreciate the unique history of this archipelago in the middle of the Mediterranean. And in this co-cathedral was found the monumental painting by Caravaggio, the beheading of St. John the Baptist. and we celebrate that on the 29th of August. It's now called the Passion of St. John the Baptist. And it's the largest ever created by Caravaggio, and the only one he actually signed. And the painting was finished in 1608, and the artist died in 1610. So text, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So we have to read these texts always in context of the scripture. And so this is from Luke chapter 11. When John was in prison, he heard about the deeds of the Messiah, and so he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John whatever you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." And as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So let's divide that enigmatic sentence into two parts. "Truly, I tell you, those among those born of women, there has not risen anybody greater than John the Baptist. But then, yet, whoever is least in the kingdom is greater than he." Now, why is this true? For many reasons. He was sanctified in his mother's womb at the visitation when Mary greeted Elizabeth. The text from Luke, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting, my Lord, reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." Consequently, we know the birth of John the Baptist is celebrated as a solemnity. There are only two, the birth of Jesus, Christmas, and John the Baptist on the 24th of June. Because he asked the question, well, why is it the 24th of June? Well, Mary came when John was 3 months pregnant, and so stayed to 6 months. So this, the 24th of June would be 6 months before Christmas. And John and Jesus are cousins. And also, we must live the mystery of the visitation because we too are bearers of Christ. We are Christophers. And we don't hear any more about John until he goes into the desert and baptizes. In Mark 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight a path for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, I don't know, I should have done more research on that, what the word locust actually would mean in that context. But he was dressed as a prophet. And this is his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So important here. John knows his place. He is humble. More about that later. What did he do to get ready for this most important ministry of preparing the people for the Lord? Well, the strongest theory is that he went out and lived with this group near the Dead Sea, a place called Qumran. That's where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I'm sure some of you have been to Jerusalem and the Holy Land, so you've been there. But these people believe that the temple authorities were corrupt. So they went out to the Dead Sea in the second century before Christ to live the Mosaic Law and the teachings of the scribes in a very strict manner. It was a community of men, women, and children. There he reflected on his Jewish tradition and scriptures and prayed extensively that he might know God's will for him and his future mission. So at one point, John believed that he was called to prepare himself in this way, and moved by God, when the time was right, he went out to begin his work, knowing how demanding it would be. Now, John was a prophet. A prophet's main job is to teach and to bring people back to the basics of their faith, for instance, love of God and love of neighbor. You can't get any more basic than that. Now, John, because he always told it as it was. He threw fastballs and no curves. So he said to the crowds, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do?" the crowd asks. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors, they were shunned by everybody. Matthew was one of them, but he converted. So they came to be baptized, and they said, "What should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to do," he told them. So in other words, collect a lot more, put in pocket that extra. Some soldiers said, "And what should we do? Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Then be content with your pay." Now the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them. He said, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." We already heard that. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added to this, he locked up John in prison. Now let's analyze this. John tells it like it is. He is not a reed shaken by the wind. Love your neighbor. Treat people with kindness. Let there be no poor among you, from his tradition, Deuteronomy 10. He has no fear of criticizing anyone, including soldiers. And even Herod, now this is Herod Antipas, son of Herod the so-called Great, the one who had the innocents slaughtered. And like the theater of the absurd, John dies a martyr's death, baptism by blood. His objective, the conversion of his listeners. Now, before this, John sent a delegation to ask Jesus, "Are you the one to come?" And John expected the Messiah to end the world, judge everyone, reward the faithful, punish the wicked. Jesus shows by his answer that he is not a wrathful Messiah. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so that those who believe in him might not perish, but have eternal life. For the Father sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. John 3:16. One of John's greatest moments, this is something that gets to me in my heart, John, the Gospel 3:30, his disciples tell him, "People are leaving us for Jesus." And John says, "He's the best man, but Jesus is the groom. He must increase and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease." I have a friend who made a banner for, had it made for me, and it had those words on it. And when I became bishop, he said, "I always want you to keep these words before your eyes." So I hope I have. It's so important in our growth in the likeness of Jesus. For instance, Adam and Eve and their sin and disobedience, because they wanted status, they wanted prestige, they wanted to be like God. John, on the other hand, knows his place. He could have caused a schism, but he did not. He was something like Nelson Mandela, who put the good of his country ahead of his own. John is killed. He's confused, yet he trusts in his God and goes through his death without the benefit of knowing that Jesus will suffer and die and then rise from the dead. So for us, John was faithful even in the darkness preceding his death. We go through periods like that, darkness. The Lord, where are you? Mother Teresa, St. Therese, all the great saints. Lord, where are you? Where are you? Also, he was authentic and sincere. What you saw is what you got. This is where we concentrate in the other part. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So John, our patron, was a great man in so many respects, a prophet whom we are called to listen to and imitate. However, those who followed Jesus and then those who believed in him because of his teaching and were baptized, entered the kingdom of heaven as we have. Whereas John was the precursor and died on the threshold of the kingdom. All of that is grace. We did nothing to merit it. Now Jesus calls us to live like himself, to imitate him in the virtues of the saints like John in our everyday lives. Now, Jesus does not leave us on our own. That would be a disaster. He sends us the Holy Spirit, who gives us his gifts, charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, mercy, self-control in the area of sexuality. So, the gospel, reach out to people. Kindness, support when a colleague or family member comes ill or is feeling depressed, living a life of total honesty, humility, putting the good of the enterprise ahead of one's own, listening to those who are hurting, and so forth. In any event, John is venerated as a saint who enjoys the bliss of heaven, where he continues to pray for us and admonish us with those timeless words, "He must increase, I must decrease." Amen.
Thank you, Bishop Rezaza, for your insight into the patron of our order, St. John the Baptist. You have given us much to ponder about this great saint. Thanks to all who joined the call this morning. The recording will be posted on the Association's website in the next several days. Have a great day, everyone.